Amen. Thank you for all the music this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, you did have something to do this morning. I think it's obvious to anyone who might be looking at the live stream right now that the live stream is turned off, and that's simply because the camera is pointed right at the airplane. And so we just opted to not live stream this morning. Let me ask you to stand one more time, please. Second Corinthians chapter 5. I want to begin in verse number 1, and we're just going to read together down to verse number 11. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven, if so being that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would help me to speak your word faithfully and accurately and clearly this morning. I pray for the power of your Spirit to attend the preaching of this word, that we would hear not just my voice but yours, that we would be divinely motivated in the lives that we live, and I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, I thought this morning that I would step away from our study in Hebrews to really endeavor to encourage you, but encourage is not the best word. Motivate, I think, is probably the best word in light of the way that Paul deals with this passage. It is, of course, for many of us at Westwood Heights Baptist Church, the approach of the busiest week of the church calendar. Many of you will work late tonight getting ready for Bible school, be here early in the morning. Much activity in a busy week, only to dismantle all that has been assembled and clean up that which has been dirtied at the end of the week. Meanwhile, other normal duties and expectations continue. It's a busy week. If we were to look back over the many years that we've been having Vacation Bible School and tabulate the numerical success, I, for one, would find those numbers very discouraging. They have not led to the kind of numerical consequences that one would hope. And I don't know about you, but I have on more than one occasion wondered if the return was worth the investment. But Paul has told us that we know that our labor is not in vain. And we know that not on the basis of visible, measurable, immediate results, but upon the eternal, unalterable Word of God. Nevertheless, we often wonder if we labor, and if that labor appears to return no reward, have we engaged in the wrong labor? Have we engaged in an unworthy labor? Our text this morning informs all true believers of where they will one day appear. We make judgments. Is this worth my time? Is this worth my effort? Is this worth my money? We make those judgments regularly, usually unconsciously. Maybe we do not think about them in the broader picture. We just make decisions. I'm too busy to be involved in that. I don't have enough money to be involved in that. I don't find that kind of activity worth my effort. But the reality is, for those of us that believe, there is one bright, shining beacon that should be our guide as to whether things are worth our time, our money, and our effort. Paul calls it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, the judgment seat of Christ. That little expression, judgment seat, is a word that was familiar to all Romans. This is a particular judgment seat. It is the judgment seat of Christ. There were many judgment seats in Paul's world. In Matthew 27:19, Pontius Pilate sat on the judgment seat and judged Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, in verse number 5, when Stephen is recounting the history of the Israelite people, he says, and the he there being God the Father, gave him, Abraham being the subject matter there, none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, says our Bible, not so much as a seat of judgment for his foot. And yet he promised him that he would give it to him for a possession. In Acts chapter 12 and verse number 21, King Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat upon his throne, his judgment seat. And in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 12, when the Jews had once again caused an insurrection over Paul and his message, Paul was brought to the judgment seat. And ultimately in Acts chapter 25 and verse number 10, he appealed to Caesar's judgment seat. Appeal to an authority of one who could make a decision, one who would weigh the facts and hear the evidence, one who would render a verdict. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 is the eternal declaration of our God that we will all appear before His seat of judgment. We will all appear before His seat of judgment. Now let me be very clear at the outset that this is not the only seat of judgment that God has. This is a seat of judgment only for those who are genuinely saved, only for those who have truly believed on Christ, only for those whose sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. There is another judgment that in Revelation chapter 20 of the great white throne for those who are unbelievers. But this is a judgment for those who are God's true people. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment will occur some point in time after we are dead. It does not happen in this life. The pattern in this life for all humanity is this: life, death, judgment. That is contained for us in Hebrews 9:27, which is not really the primary teaching, the sequence, but it is applied then even to Jesus Christ. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ. Christ also lived, died, and was judged. This is what will happen to us. We could spend forever discussing exactly at what point in eternity we will face this judgment. Will it be immediately upon your death? Will you die and then immediately appear before the judgment seat of Christ? I don't think so. I don't think that it will happen until prior to the new body. But again, we could go on and on and on and on about that. What is clear is that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, we must all, every last man, woman, and child, appear, make a personal appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, so that all of us, every man, woman, and child, will receive for the things that we have done in our bodies. That is this body, the body that you have right now. Not the body that is to come. Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that there will be a new body, but that body will be an eternal body, a sinless body. This is a judgment of what we have done in this body, of how we have lived in this life. That raises the question then of just exactly what the nature of this judgment is. How does this judgment differ from the great white throne judgment? The similarity is this, folks. Everybody is judged according to their works. Every human being who has ever lived, from Adam until the very last person that is born and the very last person appears before the Lord, every person will answer to God for what they have done. There is no escaping this. You will, as Paul puts it, have a word with the Lord. If you're a true believer, you'll have a word with the Lord. And if you're really an unbeliever, you too will have a word with the Lord. There will be a discussion. There will be a conversation. There will be an explanation. At the great white throne, men's eternal fates have already been decided. And they are simply judged for the severity of their eternal punishment. And since every man is judged according to his works, and not all works are equally bad, not all eternal punishment will be equally terrible. But what about us? What about us? Don't we just die and go to heaven? It's not really that simple. It's not really that straightforward. I mean, it's that simple. We die and go to heaven, but that's not the end of the story. Now, the reality, folks, is that there is no small controversy about exactly what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Will you answer for your sins? And I would argue that you will not answer for your sins in the sense that your sins will condemn you eternally. You have trusted Christ. You have believed in His blood and called upon His name. But Paul is not bashful to say here that we will answer to God for what we have done, whether it be good or bad. And let us be realistic, folks. It is possible for saved people to do bad things. It is possible for them to do bad things that are biblically, intrinsically evil. There is almost no sin that a man commits that a Christian has not committed. The Bible condemns lying. Christians have lied. The Bible condemns immorality. Christians have been immoral. The Bible condemns stealing. Christians have stolen. The Bible condemns blasphemy. Christians have blasphemed. It's also possible to commit evil in the sense of not doing or failing to do what has been required of us. But it's not talking about sin in that sense of the word. It is not this kind of judgment. At least I don't understand the text to be teaching this kind of judgment. That I'm going to appear before the Lord and be judged, and then whatever unconfessed sin I haven't dealt with, I'm going to be judged on that separately. How would you know, folks? Let me ask you a question. And I probably don't preach anywhere near enough about this as I ought to. Right? The Bible is very clear that when a person comes to faith in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. And from that point on, we live this kind of dual identity. We are believers dragging around the old unbelieving man. And so part of our existence then is the acknowledgement of and the confession of our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there should be times, folks, in the life of a believer when he is confessing his sin to God. But do you know that it is possible that you might have done something that is sinful that you did not know was sin? Then what? Listen to Paul speak in 1 Corinthians 4:3. As he talks to those who have been highly critical of him in the way that he has lived. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul said, it doesn't bother me for you to judge me. Not very much. I don't really judge myself. I don't know anything about myself. But that doesn't mean anything. And by the way, folks, if I can just go off on a little bit of a tangent here, this is one of the reasons that it is so critical for us to be genuinely tethered to and submissive to the text of the Scripture, because our consciences can be really bad barometers. So envision this kind of scenario, right? There you are sitting on your couch reading a book that in your mind is completely and totally harmless. You're just reading a book. You're not trash-talking anybody. You're not thinking evil thoughts. You're not stealing. You're not immoral. You're sitting on a couch reading a book, and Paul said, you know, I don't even judge myself. I don't know anything. But I won't really know anything until the Lord clears me. So again, to go back to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Every believer is going to answer to God. I'm going to answer to God for what I've done in my human body. I'm going to answer to God for things good and bad. I'm not going to answer as to whether or not I'm a true believer. That has been established, or I wouldn't be at the judgment seat. I would be at the great white throne. But I'm not capable in my own, just with my own mind and my own feelings and my own conscience, to make definitive judgments about whether I'm right or wrong. This is one of the reasons that I need the judgment seat of the Lord. And to go back to the text, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus will be our judge, the perfect human being, judging all human beings who believe. And it will be a comprehensive judgment. It is a judgment for everything that we have done in our bodies. Everything. And if you think of it, folks, that's not unreasonable. For since the day that you have got saved, what part of your life did not belong to Christ? What part of our bodies is not His? What moment in the day, any night, does not belong to Him? This is not some kind of a judgment of what we did at church and what we did during our morning devotions. This is a church of what we did. What we did in our time off, what we did on vacation, what we did when no one was looking, what we did when no one was home, what we did when we were all by ourselves. This is a judgment of everything. And periodically in the Bible, we have insights as to just how minute this accounting will come. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." The smallest of words that have been spoken will not escape the attention of our Master. Matthew 10:42, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Not the smallest deed. Not the smallest word. Not the smallest deed. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. And we will give an account for all that we have done. But not only our deeds and our words, Paul is very clear that will include our ambitions and our intentions. Now I can hear your words and I can see your deeds, but I cannot see your intentions. You can hear my words and see my deeds, but you cannot see my intentions. You can build a case based upon the history of how long you've known me and have watched me. You can come up with a rough estimate, but Paul continued in 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness." Because there are words that have not been heard and there are deeds that have not been seen. And will make manifest the counsels. That word means purposes. And Jesus will make manifest the purposes of our hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. When God has that moment of judgment, folks, when He can bring together what we have said, what we have done, and the motivation behind it, then is this glorious opportunity to have the praise of God, to have the commendation of God. "I heard what you said, I saw what you did, I know what you were doing, well done." That is the way that Paul puts it. And all of this will be in light, folks, of our gifts and our abilities and the role that we have in God's economy. Peter tells us, as every man hath received the gift, Paul tells us that God gifts His people, but He doesn't give them all the same gifts. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Ladies, no matter what goes on in the world, you will never be held responsible by God for not doing what a man can do. And men, no matter how effeminate our world becomes, You will never be held responsible by God for not being able to do what only a woman can do. And those of you who have not been gifted in a particular area will not be held accountable for your inability to wield that gift. So within the giftedness we have, within the calling that we have, within the station and role that we have, we will all answer for what we do and what we say and what we meant, down to the very smallest of details. And then will come, folks, that really glorious opportunity. Let us not misread this here. Paul is holding this out to us as a glorious opportunity. The primary purpose of this judgment is to be rewarded, not condemned. This is not primarily a judgment of condemnation. Now, again, we look at the text. The text is very clear that I will answer for what I have done, whether it be good or bad. I suspect, but I could not prove, that it will be a conversation that goes something like this. Here is the situation and here's what you did. Yes, Master, that's what I did. Why did you not do this? These are the verses that I had that outlined how you should have responded in that situation. Why did you not do that? I cannot commend you for this. This is not in line with what I instructed. But we will all be held accountable. It's not like we're just bodily carried to a cloud and how we have lived is no longer of consequence. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in this passage, Paul is primarily talking to pastors. And then less specifically to those who are involved in the work of attempting to build God's church, which is everybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul points out that the only foundation for the church is Jesus Christ. And that foundation has already been laid. And so nobody's laying that foundation. But instead, all true believers are building upon that foundation. Now, if any man, 1 Corinthians 3:12, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be brought into the open. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Remember that Hebrews will soon tell us that our God is a consuming fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, because your salvation cannot be burned up, is the point. The fire may burn your bad works, but it will not burn your eternal salvation. To go back to 2 Corinthians, and again in verse number 11, Paul is talking about building the church, the proclamation of the gospel, the faithful delivery of the gospel message. So again, folks, it would be a disservice to you and the text of Scripture to suggest to you that don't worry, the day is coming when God is only going to pick through your life and pull out the very best and highlight that. Because that is just not what the text teaches. But the thrust of the text is this, folks, that God desires to and is able to and is willing to reward His people for the lives that they have lived. Is the labor worth the effort? It depends upon what judgment you apply to it, doesn't it? Jesus talked about reward so many times. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with it, as if what should motivate us to Christian activity is this glorious sense of duty. And there's a great place for that. But let me tell you what ought to motivate your sense of duty. And that is the fact that nobody's got more skin in the game than you do, my friend. It's just that simple. Nobody's got more skin in the game than you do. No one has more to gain by living faithfully for the Lord than you do. It's just that, there's just no other way to put it. That is the vast majority of ways that God talks to us about it. That is the way Paul, to go look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right? Paul writes verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing what is coming, we try to prepare other people. We try to prepare ourselves to be ready ourselves. We are made manifest to God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. God knows what we're trying to do, and I hope you have some sense of what we're trying to do, because we have a vested interest in the outcome. Let me conclude this morning by trying to make a distinction and then an exhortation. Paul says it is possible for saved to be both rewarded and to suffer loss. How can this be? Well, folks, our salvation is a product of God's mercy, not our merit. It's not a question of our works. It's not a question of even working enough righteousness to be close enough that God provides the deficit to get us over the top, so to speak. It is not that at all. Our salvation is a product of God's mercy, nothing less than that. We are undeserving. All our works will ever do is bring us into condemnation. But now imagine two people. And they both hear the gospel message. And they both hear that they deserve eternal condemnation, and they both believe it. And they both hear that Christ died as a substitute for their sins, and they both believe it. And they both hear that if they call upon the Lord, that he will be merciful to them and he saves them, and they both call, and they are both saved. Both are true believers, but one lives a pretty questionable life. One is just like Lot. One is a true believer, but vexes his righteous soul on a regular basis. And the other is completely consecrated. And by that, I do not mean goes off to the mission field, but it might include that. I mean, they're consecrated. They try to live their marriage for the Lord. They try to live at work for the Lord. They try to honor their finances for the Lord. They try to honor the Lord with their words and in their thoughts and in their entertainments. They just try to honor the Lord. They find out what the Lord says and what the Lord thinks, and they go, well, that's the way we're going to do it. They are completely and totally consecrated. Which one is more deserving of salvation? And the answer is neither. Neither of them deserve salvation. Salvation is completely of mercy. But folks, God isn't simply merciful, he is righteous. And now it's time to hand out a reward. Who is more deserving of a reward? Whose reward should be greater? A person who has painstakingly made as many decisions as they can in accordance with the text of Scripture? or a person who has gone through life basically saying, I'm saved and God doesn't care about most things that I do. Neither deserves their salvation, neither earned it by their works, but both are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what they've done in their bodies, both good and bad. So when the Lord is offering his offer of mercy to those who are undeserving, he also says, now serve me and it will be worth your while. Serve me. Serve me. It will be worth your while. Now exactly how this plays out, folks, because right when we start to think about that, it is hard not to apply a carnal standard to that. In other words, more rewards means more fame or more money or a nicer neighborhood. Not that there are neighborhoods to speak of. But you know, Paul was pretty matter of fact, wasn't he? When he got to the end of his life. I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. The crown waits. I know this for a certainty. The crown's waiting for me. So there's the distinction, folks. We make a distinction between our salvation and our service because God makes a distinction between our salvation and our service. Nobody deserves salvation. But the rewards for being a saved person are not distributed equally. They're just not. And so the exhortation is this: serve the Lord in your body. Serve the Lord in your body. Serve the Lord in your mind. Serve the Lord in your spirit. I mean, here are the tracks, folks. We're going to answer for our words. And we're going to answer for our deeds. And we're going to answer for our intentions. Those are the criteria that the Lord says he's being very candid about it. Right? Here's how this is going to go. What did you do? What did you say? Why did you do it? Why did you say it? Serve the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Father, help us to be good servants, not for earthly fame or prestige, but because we believe you. Because we want to be ready to stand before you and to give an account with a clear conscience that we have heard your word and have endeavored to obey your voice. That we are confident that our labor is not in vain because you are the living God. And your reward is with you. Pray your blessing upon this week for those of us at Westwood Heights Baptist Church that it will be one of joyful yet tiring service. And that whatever our immediate results are, that we would be laboring for you. And Father, may that not be just true of this week, but of all of our lives, and may it not just be true of Westwood Heights, but of all of your people. We ask this in his name. Amen.